shows the dentist where the tooth has decay. But the mirror itself has no power to either fix a filling or to remove a rotten tooth. It merely illuminates where there's a problem. In a similar way, the laws of God show us where there's a problem in our lives, but don't have the power to fix that problem. The power for fixing issues, problems in our lives, to straighten our lives out, if we've wandered off the path of God's blessing, if the laws of God show me that I'm not living according to the Maker's instructions, the power comes through a personal relationship with Jesus. The power comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in changing us and making us like Christ. So we need God's power today. We're not looking at some empty laws. We're looking to get the power of Christ to help us live according to God's pattern. Let's pray together. Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we are your people, and we acknowledge that without your Holy Spirit, we cannot live in the way you want us to. And so we're asking today to help us. Lord, we want to live lives that are fruitful. We want to live lives that are mended, not broken. We want to live lives that are effective, not lives that are drifting and aimless, but lives that are sharp and fulfilled and effective. Lord, come today by your Holy Spirit and speak to us. Come today and speak into our lives. Amen. We've reached the fourth commandment. In our journey through the commandments, we've reached number four. Exodus 20, it says this: remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days a week are set apart for your daily duties and regular work. The seventh day is a day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any kind of work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, everything in them. Then he rested on the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Children ask very honest questions sometimes. And there's a story of a church minister who put a question box in the Sunday school. And one day, one of the children popped a question in there. The church minister went, found the question, opened the box. It said this: dear pastor, if God rested on the seventh day, why do kids have to go to Sunday school? Signed, Jerry, aged 8. It's a good question. Isn't Sunday supposed to be a day of rest? Isn't Sunday supposed to do us good? Well, last Sunday I was out with our Flame age group, which is the children aged 5 to 10, in their meeting, and they had a great time. In fact, I overheard recently one of the children say this. They said, Sunday is the best day of the week. I thought, wow, fantastic. I hope your children enjoy Sundays too. But in the commandment at its face value is about Sabbath. It's about a rest. And certainly at one level, this command is a very basic, simple kind of instruction. But I believe there are three facets. Just like a triangle, one triangle has three faces. So this command, one command, has in fact three facets. There are three things to it. As with a lot of the teachings, a lot of the things that God is trying to say to us, there are in fact different levels, different things we can find. And I think there are three things for us today to look as we look into this commandment. The first commandment is simply God saying it's good to have a rest every week. The word Sabbath simply means rest. That's all it means. Sabbath means rest. Now this command, if you notice, it starts off with saying remember. In other words, it's instructing the people of God in the Old Testament to continue to remember to do something they were already doing. In other words, the Sabbath wasn't something instituted at the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath was something they were already doing, and the commandment is to remember to keep doing what they were already doing. And so it's something which goes right back here to creation, as it says in this commandment, because God rested after the 6 days, on the seventh day rest, and therefore is instructions to do the same. We're made in God's image. And as made in God's image, God worked and then he rested. And in the same way, God's made us to work hard and then to rest. There's a pattern. We're made in the image of God. There's some aspects of us which are God-like. We're made in the image of God. And so therefore this commandment is telling us that it's not being restrictive. It's not a don't law. It's a do law. Because it's not a law that's seeking to kind of say, okay, there's one day of the week where you can't, you mustn't. And it's kind of like that child at Sunday school thought, oh, a Sunday again. Oh, no. No. It's actually meant to be a blessing. Rather than work 7 days a week, 365 days a year, in fact, God is saying you need to work and work hard, but you also need to rest. You were made to rest. Good news. Good news. In this passage, do you see in the very last bit there, the last sentence says, that is why God blessed this rest day. There's blessing on your rest as well as blessing on your work. God's called you to work and to work hard. And God will bless you as you work hard. But there's no need to feel guilty about resting because you need to rest and there's blessing upon your resting. Just practically, it's important to see that. Not to feel guilty about resting. There's practical wisdom in not working 7 days a week every day that God sends. Remember, for the first Christians, they were all Jews, the very first Christians, they had Saturday as their Sabbath. And in fact, historically, Saturday and Sabbath are very linked. In over 100 languages, the word for Saturday comes from the word Sabbath. So not just amongst the Jewish people, but universally across kind of the world, there is something built into us. God has built something into us, which is you need to work and you need to rest. There needs to be this rhythm of work and rest. Why did Christians change this rest day from a Saturday into a Sunday? Well, Sunday was always important for Christians because Sunday was the day that Jesus rose from the dead, a day of great celebration, a day, therefore, of thinking about and remembering this important foundation of Christianity, Jesus rising from the dead. And so it always has been important for Christians. They always have met on Sunday, even when Saturday was a day off. They still met on Sundays, Christians. And the Roman Emperor Constantine, in the AD 321, that year he became a Christian, and he declared that Sunday was to be a public holiday. He made it a holiday. There may have been political reasons for that, but nevertheless, he declared Sunday as being a holiday, and so it made it easier then for Christians to meet on a Sunday. In fact, the church, the worldwide church in 364, formalized that and said, this is what we're going to do, guys. We're going to meet. It's more convenient. We're going to meet on Sundays and not on Saturdays. So whether it was Saturdays for the Hebrews or Sundays, as it has been for Christians for many centuries, whatever, it's good to have a rest 1 day a week. Jesus was keen that his disciples had a rest. Jesus' disciples worked very hard. In fact, they were working so hard that at one time, the people were coming and going, that they were working so hard they didn't even have time to eat. They were working. You may have worked that hard. You may have worked so hard at work, you didn't even have time to take a lunch break. Jesus said, come on, come with me, talking to his disciples. Come with me, says Jesus, by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. See, it was important. Jesus only had 3.5 years to do the work that God called him to practically. You'd have thought it would have been sensible to kind of just burn out for 3.5 years. But as well as working, it was important to rest. The seasons for work and the seasons for rest in a very practical way. Story, one man was challenged another to a wood chopping contest. They decided to see who could chop the most wood in a day. They both set to with their axes. The first man worked with all his energy, only stopping for a brief lunch break to grab a sandwich. The second man had a leisurely lunch break and took several other breaks throughout the day. At the end of the day, the first man was surprised and annoyed to find the second man who'd taken more breaks had in fact chopped more wood than he had. "I don't get it," he said. "Every time I check, you are taking a rest. Yet you've chopped more wood than me. How did you manage it?" "Didn't you notice?" said the second man. "I was sharpening my axe every time I sat down to rest." One person in the story stopped, rested, and sharpened his axe. The second one just grabbed a meal and carried on with a blunt axe. And this whole, there's a principle of sharpening our axe. There's a principle of we need time to rest so that we can be effective in all we do. Working 24/7 every hour that God sends bluntens our axe, and we get diminishing returns from our effort we put in. I'm a bit of a workaholic by nature, and I don't find it easy to stop to rest. I'm kind of a focused person that just likes to kind of keep going. Leonardo da Vinci, that painter, sculptor, artist, engineer, said this: "Every now and then, go away. Have a little relaxation, for then you will come back to your work, your judgment will be surer, and if you remain constantly at your work, you will lose the power of judgment." See, even old Leonardo, bit of advice for us. It's good to sharpen the axe. So the first message from this commandment is a very simple one. It's working 7 days a week is not good. God made you to rest. Now, somehow now, in the busyness of life, with shift patterns, with rotas, with commitments, it's not always easy to kind of make that space. The temptation is just to plow on. But it's very important practically that you do make time to rest. We rest in different ways. Some of us rest by doing something different. Some find their energy by being with people. Some find their energy by being alone, away from people. Whatever. I felt 3 years ago God speak to me about the importance of rest. Just having some time where I'm not just focused doing what God's called me to you to. It's a very practical thing, but if we're going to be successful and fruitful, God's made the Sabbath for our purpose. Jesus was questioned once because his disciples were walking through a cornfield. They grabbed some ears of corn, crushed them, and ate them. Under Jewish law, that was deemed work. So they were criticized for working on a Sabbath. Jesus said this: "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." In other words, this rest isn't something to constrain us and religiously box us in and a whole load of things I can't do on a Sunday. It's intended to be a liberating, freeing, resting, empowering principle in our lives. Sunday may be a good day to take. If you can, brilliant. But take some time. Okay, that's the first facet of our triangle on Sabbath. The second facet of this triangle of the Sabbath is this, that it's physical rest, but it's also, going back to the first commandment, it's also physical rest, but it's also something else. It says there, talked about it being something which is holy. And at the end of that passage, it says, "The Sabbath, Lord, bless the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy." Holy being something which is set apart, something separate. And there's a sense in the rest, as well as resting physically, there's a sense of needing to turn aside from practical worldly distractions and turn aside to God. God is saying that regularly I need to turn aside to Him, turn aside away from practical things, from worldly things, and turn aside to Him. Turn aside personally on my own regularly, and turn aside together, maybe my cell group or here on Sunday mornings. Here on Sunday mornings, we're exactly doing that. We're putting aside the roast chicken, whatever it is. We're putting aside the pressures, the things that we may otherwise do, and we're focusing on God. In fact, the prophet Isaiah had something to say about this to the people of God in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 58, he says, "Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day. Enjoy it. Speak of it as a delight, as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Lord in everything you do. Don't follow your own desires or talk idly. If you do this, the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and give you a full share of the inheritance I promised." It goes on. And so there's a sense that God wants as well as the Old Testament people of God, God wants us to make time where we're not just resting physically, but we're spiritually being refreshed and renewed. And I won't be effective. My life will take a downhill spiral if I'm not putting time aside for God. Whether that's time aside in my own personal walk with God or time aside to be with God's people so that together we can turn aside to God. So it's very important, the second aspect of Sabbath, which is a sense of turning to God. A verse that I've always felt to be very important is a verse in Hebrews. When I first became a Christian at college, I met a Christian at college who said, "I belong to a church, but we don't meet together." I thought, that's a bit strange. He said, "Yeah, what we do is occasionally we kind of bump into each other and say, hey, why don't we just kind of get together and just sort of spontaneously be church together." And I admit, this verse immediately struck. I just saw this verse. It says, "Let not us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." There's a sense of habit in meeting, which is a good thing, a godly thing, which is a sense of there are some good habits. I might have some bad habits, but there's some good habits that I can put in my life. And one of them is a habit to spend time with God, and one is a habit to spend time with other people who love God. It's a good thing to do. That's not easy in 21st century Britain with shift patterns, with all kinds of things. It's not easy. And we have to put effort into making it happen. If we don't put effort, we will simply drift. We'll simply end up not putting our time aside for God because there's lots of other things competing. The third aspect, I wanted to see the main thing I just want to talk about this morning in the time we have, is the aspect of this triangle, the Sabbath being something, there's a spiritual meaning behind Sabbath, which I feel is very exciting for us. I want to look at today. Now, the whole of the Old Testament, the whole of God's law and all the things that are written in the Old Testament had a historical basis and context and reality and truth. But also, as well as that, they speak ahead of shadows and pictures and illustrations for us as God's people now. The book of Hebrews explains this. It talks in Hebrews about how the Old Testament is a copy, it's a shadow. It's like something that points, it's not the reality, it's a shadow. Just as a shadow that's cast behind me doesn't show me all the detail, but it points to the fact there's something really there. The Old Testament's pointing forward to Jesus. The Old Testament, said in Hebrews 9, is an illustration for this present time. The laws of God are pointing for this present time. There's something in them that we look that talks for now. In Hebrews 10, it says it explicitly, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. The realities are in Jesus. The law was simply a big arrow saying there's something coming that's the real thing, and it's a person, and it's Jesus. Paul, in talking to the church in Colossae, says this, don't let anyone judge you by a whole series of things. But he finished off and said, don't let anyone judge you by whether you observe a Sabbath day. These are only a shadow. He's saying a Sabbath day is only a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. In other words, the Old Testament law, there's something in it which points to a reality in Jesus. The Sabbath, word Sabbath means rest. What aspect then of rest does Jesus point us to? What is the whole purpose that it's pointing to? Well, there's a passage we'll look at this morning in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. And it talks about a promise of a rest. Remember that the word Sabbath means rest. And so Hebrews 4, the writer there is explaining something. I've just taken some snippets. It's a long passage. I'm just going to pick out some stuff for you today. But what it does is that the writer to Hebrews talks about basically that in the Old Testament, the people of God were longing to enter into a rest. All they were doing is wandering around fighting battles, trying to get enough food and water, wandering around in the desert, and it was hard and it was tough. They longed to enter into the promised rest, which for them was a practical, physical place. It was the promised land of Canaan. They were longing to get into it. They wanted to get into it. But now God offers for us a rest. It's not a physical place. It's not something you can physically go to. It's something that we can experience. Listen to what the writer to Hebrews said. Since the promise of entering this rest, there's a God promises for us as his people that there's still a rest. You can have rest. Jesus is saying there is a rest. The promise of rest was in the Old Testament, but there's a rest now. The promise of entering this rest still stands. We also had the good news preached to us just as the Old Testament people of God did, but the message they heard was of no value. They heard it, they didn't combine it with faith. The Old Testament people of God just wandered around. They didn't believe what God said, so they just wandered around for 40 years. They missed it. They didn't believe and trust what God said. God wants us to believe and trust what he says. And this is what it goes on to say. Now we who have believed enter that rest. If we believe in the finished work of Jesus, if we believe what Jesus has done for us, if we believe in the cross and the forgiveness of Christ, then we can enter a rest. And that rest it goes on to explain. It talks about God's work has been finished since the creation of the world. And it remains that some will enter that rest. Those formerly had the good news preached them didn't go in because of their disobedience. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another day. In the Old Testament, God was speaking about another day. God was looking forward to our day when there would be a rest. And it finishes off this passage here. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. See, there remains for us a rest. There remains for us a rest from work. Now, God rested, as it says here, that anyone enters God's rest, rests from his own work, just as God did from his. God worked 6 days and then entered his rest. God didn't work 6 days, rest on the seventh, and then start working again. The pattern of 6-1, 6-1, 6-1, it's not talking about that. Because God's rest was a continuing rest. God did his work and then he entered his rest. In the same way, we have the opportunity to enter into God's rest. God is enjoying in heaven his rest. He did the work and now he entered his rest. We are invited to join God in that eternal rest. The Sabbath is really an arrow pointing to heaven. It's really advertising that there is a rest that lasts for eternity. That there may be struggles, there may be work. You may work very hard. You may get up in the morning and really slog your guts out all day. You may work really, really hard. There may be trials, there may be struggles, there may be things that are very, very hard to live with. What God wants us, I believe, to see is that there is a rest. There's a Sabbath. It's not about one day off a week. Yeah, there's an element of that. But it's about God has something for us. This season of our life we're living now is a season that will go on for a number of years. And then we will enter heaven. Heaven is God's Sabbath rest. Heaven is our eternal destiny. Heaven is where we're heading. Heaven is the place where we can enjoy forever that rest. I know we've got some Americans with us today. Americans, apparently, like to think of themselves as a Christian country. Is that true? And a number of years ago, a Gallup poll in America showed that 78% of Americans expect to go to heaven when they die. However, those same 78% admitted they hardly ever pray, they don't read their Bible, they don't attend church, and they don't live to please God, they just live to themselves for themselves. And yet they expect to go to heaven. Heaven is simply where Jesus is, and it's enjoying the rest that Jesus is enjoying in heaven. And so heaven is simply a place to be with Jesus for eternity. That's what heaven is. It's a place where we are going to rest from all the struggles, all the trials, all the pressures, all the things that we face. And so this eternal rest that we're offered is the place of heaven. In Revelation, Revelation is a book about heaven. And this is what it says about heaven. It says, they will rest from all their toils and trials. Do you face toils and trials? Is life hard? Are there things that you find hard in your life right now? Whatever aspect of life that is. Relationships, financial things, job things, family things. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And there are challenges. There are times where life seems hard work. It seems one day after the next is just carry on and on and on. This is a short season in terms of eternity. We are, if you belong to Jesus, if today you love Jesus and want to spend eternity with him, God has an eternal rest for you to enter into, where you will rest from your toils and trials and struggles. And it's a beautiful place. And it's a wonderful place. And it's a place where all the burdens that you now carry daily, where those things, it says in Revelation that God will wipe every tear from your eye. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. It'll be a place of joy. It'll be a place of wonderful closeness to God. Isn't that fantastic? Malcolm Muggeridge said this, that Christian writer, "The only ultimate disaster that can befall us is to ourselves if we feel at home here on earth. We shouldn't feel at home here because we're never made to belong here. If you're finding life hard work, then this is only a temporary season until we go home. There is a rest at home for each one of us." C.S. Lewis, the writer of Narnia Chronicles, wrote this, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the probable explanation is I was made for another world." We're made for heaven. God's made us with a longing for rest. If you're feeling, God, this is so hard. Can I go on with this? It's because there's something in you that God's made which is for another world, which is for a time of rest, a time of peace. There's a story of a church minister who dies and is waiting at those pearly gates and meets St. Peter. Ahead of him is a man dressed, sunglasses, leather jacket, jeans. St. Peter turns to the first man who's dressed in the jeans and says, "Who are you? So I may look on my list and know whether you're to be admitted to the kingdom of heaven." "I'm Joe Jones," he replies. "I was a black cab driver in London." St. Peter consults his list. He smiles, says to the man, "Take this silken robe, this golden staff, and enter into the kingdom." When it's the minister's turn, he stands tall and confidently announces, "I am Joseph Snow, senior minister of the New Covenant Tabernacle Church for the last 37 years. St. Peter consults his list. "Take this cotton robe and wooden staff and enter the kingdom." "Just a minute," the church minister says. "That man was a taxi driver. He gets a silk robe and a golden staff. I'm a church minister. I get a cotton robe and a wooden staff." "Well, up here, we work by results," says St. Peter. "While you preached, people slept. While he drove, people prayed." You see, there are rewards in heaven. There are rewards. God rewards us in heaven. The things we do now, here on earth, God will reward us. One of the most amazing things about heaven is going to be that sense of rest and peace. And this morning, my message for you is whatever struggles you face, whatever sense of foreboding you feel about the future, to realize that this is but a short season and that you have an eternal security of a peace and a rest ahead of you. The Apostle John, he was given a picture of heaven in the book of Revelation. He says, "I look and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." He saw into heaven and it was a beautiful place and it was a wonderful place. Heaven won't be boring. It says in Revelation that the servants, God's servants, will serve him. We won't just be sitting there like the Philadelphia cheese advert, twiddling our thumbs and playing harps. We'll be serving God. There are things to do in heaven. It will not be boring. But it will be a wonderful place. There's a story of two children who go to their mum and buy her a beautiful bunch of flowers. They're very young, and so they ask their dad to help them buy these flowers. They go to the flower shop, buy a lovely bunch of flowers, bring them back to mum. Mum's thrilled. One of the children turns to her and with a sad face said, "Mum, there was a bouquet of flowers in the shop we really wanted to give you instead. It was really pretty, but it was too expensive. It had a lovely red ribbon on it, and it said, 'Rest in peace.' We thought it would be perfect, since you're always asking for a little peace so you can rest." Now, that wreath, that is, we see those words on a wreath, "Rest in peace." Those words that are at funerals so often, on gravestones so often, they're looking forward to our destiny, which is one where we can indeed rest from the struggles, from the trials. But there's something in heaven, we haven't seen it. Listen to Apostle Paul said this to the church in Corinth. 14 years ago, I was taken up to heaven for a visit. Wow, wish I was. But he said this, "Don't ask me whether my body was there or just my spirit. I don't know. Only God can answer that. But anyway, I was in paradise. And there were things so astounding, they are beyond a man's power to describe or put into words." Doesn't that sound like a nice place? That's your destiny. If you've trusted in Jesus, if you're following Jesus, that is the place where you're heading. And so however many days, weeks, months, years you have left of struggle, of toil, of hardship in this life, there is something to look forward to in the next. Marco Polo was a famous traveler in the 13th century. He lay dying and his detractors urged him to recant. He told of wonderful things he'd seen in China and beyond in Asia. And they urged him to withdraw his stories because they couldn't believe them. But he refused as he lay dying. He said this. He says, "I haven't told you half of what I saw." You see, he saw things he couldn't even begin to describe. Unless they'd been to China and seen them, he couldn't even begin to describe them. Paul couldn't even begin to describe what heaven's like. It's a wonderful place. It's a place of eternal rest. Wow. In Spain, there's a statue to Christopher Columbus. He died in 1506. Statue's unusual because it shows a lion reaching down and tearing a Latin word off a motto. In Spain, it was a Latin motto they used to have up until that time of Christopher Columbus. And the Latin motto they had in Spain was "No more beyond." In other words, they thought they knew the entire world. We've got it taped. That's it. After Christopher Columbus, of course, and his exploits, that they made this statue in his memory and showed this creature tearing the word "no" away. So it says "more beyond." It was a tribute to him that he had gone and seen. There was more indeed beyond. There is in heaven far, far more beyond. And though most of us in here will never have Paul's experience of going to heaven before we die, I want to stir us today to see, let's lift our eyes away from the things that can burden us, the things that can limit us, the things that make us feel, "God, I can't go on." Some of us this morning are feeling, "God, life is so hard. God, why do I have to go through these hard things? Why is it one trial after another?" And I believe this morning God wants to encourage you that it may be hard, but this season is only short. And I wanted to encourage you to refresh yourself in terms of your commitment to follow God, to go God's way, to serve God. Now is a short time. We could spend eternity praising God, enjoying his rest, enjoying his peace, enjoying all the wonders of heaven that Paul got a foretaste of. But in the meantime, there's work to do. The Christian life is described as a battle. It's described as a struggle. It's described as hard work. The Christian life is described again and again in the Bible as something which is not a rest, as something which is not a peaceful picnic. It is hard. And so we need to be honest with ourselves and realize that is what God has called us to from now until God takes us to heaven, whenever that is. And I want to just encourage you today to commit yourself fresh to the purposes of God. We had Elizabeth, as she was dedicated to God. Before her, there are years, we pray, of fruitful choices to serve God, go God's way. Now, you may have regrets this morning. You may say, if only I could turn the clock back and be Elizabeth. If only I could start again. If only I could undo those years of mistakes and wrong decisions and bad choices. If only I could kind of start again. If only I could do that. Do you know what? The forgiveness of God is such that today you can start again. Today you can leave your history at the cross. You can say, God, I want a fresh start. God, I want a new start. You may have given your life to God years ago, and you may have been struggling, trying, freshly this morning. For all of us, there's a sense of fresh commitment to God. For all of us, there's a sense of, God, we want to do what Elizabeth did, or we did Elizabeth's behalf, of dedicate ourselves to you. Of saying, God, we are your people, and we're here for a short time, and we're offering ourselves back to you to say, God, use my life. Because I'm looking forward to that rest. I'm looking forward to that peace. Looking forward to that place where there's no more tears or pain, where there's joy, where there's inexpressible things. I'm looking forward to it. But I know that now is not my time. Now there's things you've got me to do so that I may get my reward in heaven through serving you faithfully. Let's stand together, shall we? Wonderful God. Wonderful God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful. Thank you. I just believe, as we're stood before God here, that for some of us particularly, there is a sense that God wanted you to be, God wanted us all to be here this morning, but there's a sense where this is a message for you right now at just the right time. There's a sense in your heart of, God, you're speaking to me. There's a sense of unease in one way. At how you're living, at what choices you're making, at what you're doing in your life. And there's a tugging in your heart of, God, I do want. God, you know I'm weak. God, you know it's hard. But I do really want to follow you. I do really want to go your way. I want to go to heaven and enjoy this rest. I don't want to be shut out of your eternal presence forever. God, I do want to be one of those who's welcomed into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just believe today God's pouring out upon us. It's invisible. You can't see it. It's spiritual, supernatural. His grace, his help. The Holy Spirit is helping us today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord God, Lord, we are your people and we are gathered here together because we want, Lord, to be those that are welcomed into heaven with you to enjoy that rest forever. God, and so we don't want to be like the people of God in the Old Testament who never entered through their unbelief. Who never entered through their disobedience, who never entered because they rejected your plan, your offer of salvation. And so God, today we affirm and say thank you, God, for your free gift of salvation for every one of us. Thank you for your forgiveness, your washing, your cleansing on our life. And Lord, thank you. We want today to commit ourselves and say, God, we want to be those that serve your purpose in these days, weeks, and months ahead. We were not made for this earth. We were made for heaven. We don't belong here, Lord. We belong with you. And we want to do our best in however long we've got on this earth to fully serve you, to fully do all that you're asking us to do, Lord. Help us this morning as we're standing before you. Thank you, Lord. We're just going to be quiet for a moment. Musicians can come back and help us. Just do business personally between you and God.